go and do nursing homes when we're to spend this before Christmas going to nursing homes and Christmas caroling and preaching a little bit. And that was always one of my favorite songs. Speaks about the... Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for that song, Lord. We thank you for the gift of grace. And Lord, we thank you that it's free to us. You paid the price, but it's free to us. Lord, I pray you'd bless our service this morning. I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts. Stand behind this pulpit, sit next to us. Take this clay vessel, Lord, and use it for your glory and your honor. This is your service, Father. These are your people. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct what we do from this point on, what is said. And, Father, I pray that you would bless our time here this morning. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure there'll be preachers all in the valley this morning or sometime before Christmas speaking about. And I'm thankful that salvation is free. The Bible says it's not by silver or gold or anything like that, but the gift of salvation is free. It's free to us. What I'd like to do this morning, and I've touched on some of these things in the past, but what I'd like to do this morning is look at this Christmas story and from a different perspective, and from a way that you realize what exactly took place through this process. And what we're going to that salvation is free to us, but there's some people that paid a price. You say, well, we know Jesus paid a horrible price on the cross. He did, but it wasn't just him that paid the price. So we're going to look at some things this morning as we get into the story. And, of course, Christmas time is an emphasis on Mary and Joseph and shepherds and what have you. And I always like to at least mention sometime during this time of year that Mary has been underestimated, or underemphasized, I should say, and then overemphasized by others. And just to clear some things up this morning, let's understand this about Mary. And Mary was a wonderful person. Mary was a great servant of God. But understand this, that the last time she ever speaks in Scripture is John chapter 2. One time during Christ's public, she speaks. Present at the cross, John chapter 19. Present with before Pentecost in Acts chapter 1, and that's about it. That's about it. The apostles never prayed to her. She never received any kind of special honor. Peter, Paul, John, and James never mention her in any of the epistles. The church only mentioned one name for salvation, and that was Jesus Christ. And grace is always connected to Christ and not to Mary. Now, I understand our Roman Catholic friends have varied from that and have changed it. In fact, in A.D. 431, she became known as the Mother of God and became worshipped. By the mid-5th century, the perpetual virginity of Mary was taught. 600 prayers are being directed to Mary. Mary is established. 1854, the Immaculate Conception of Mary has begun to be taught. 1931, the reaffirmation of her being the Mother of God. And 1950, the Assumption of Mary. Yes, all of that that I just read is nowhere in your New Testament. That's tradition, and that some would call heresy. And if you're a Roman Catholic this morning, I'm not attacking you or anything like that. I'd just like you to think about some things. In fact, there's a simple quiz that we can give you whether you want to determine if it's Jesus or Mary. And the quiz is like this. Who died on the cross for sinners? Jesus Christ. Who paid our sin debt by shedding his blood? Jesus Christ. Who loved sinners more while on earth? Jesus Christ. Did any sinner come to be saved? No. Did any sinner come to Christ to be saved? Yeah. Did Jesus ever say, come to Mary and she'll save you? No. Did Jesus ever say, come to me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest? Yes. Did he ever retract those words? Both of them are in heaven right now. Has anything changed since their trip to heaven? No. Then why not trust Christ alone? Take your Bible this morning, if you wouldn't, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's look at the Christmas story from a realistic perspective. And we'll be reading a lot of Luke chapter 1 this morning, so again, it'll help you get caught up in your Bible reading. We're here to help you. Still dealing with this cough. It's gotten a whole lot better, but it's... Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse... And the Bible says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Verse 46, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So here we have the story. Most of the story. We'll get to the rest of the story in a little bit. But if this were a Broadway musical or a Hollywood movie and the script was written, we would have the main leading lady of this story, Mary. And if you notice in verse 27, it says, To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So we see some things about Mary. We see that she was pure. She was a virgin. And I know in this day and age, that can be kind of a negative thing. But at this time, it was a wonderful thing for a young lady to be a virgin. It was an expected thing for a young lady to be a virgin. And just let me say this in case there's any miscommunication. You ought to be. Amen. And, you know, this idea of having a child and then shacking up together and what have you, is non-biblical.
Yeah. Amen.
Do it the right way. Get married, have a child. Get married as a virgin. That's a good thing. Mary was pure. She wasn't sinless. She was not sinless. In Luke chapter, don't turn there, but Luke chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, it makes the statement, it says, As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a young two young pigeons. So there was a sacrifice that was necessary to be made once you gave birth. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6 is what it's quoting there, where it says, as is written in the law. Leviticus 12 and verse 6 says this, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or a daughter, in other words, she's given birth to a son or to a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest. So even when there was giving birth, there was a sin offering and a birth offering necessary to be given at the temple for that. So Mary was not sinless. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But she was pure. She was a pure young lady. And she was submissive. Verse 38 tells us, it says, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. As the angel spoke to her and began to unveil to her what was about to happen, her response eventually was, be it according to thy word. She was submissive to the will of God. That's a great quality, and that's a great character. The Lord may be wanting to do something in you, but your response has been, no, not me. Not me. I don't want to do that. Yeah. You know, you may have prayed and said, Lord, I'd like to be a missionary. I'd like to take the word of God around the world. Well, how about this place? You'd say, any place but that place. Not that place. But Mary was submissive. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. Mary was humble. Verse 48 says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Mary didn't think very highly of herself. She was living in a situation where there was some poverty. And she just considered herself of a low estate, was humble. And yet the Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth to the humble. And Mary was a servant. She referenced herself as a handmaiden. So these are good qualities. She was pure, and she was submissive. She was humble, and had a servant's heart. This is our leading lady in the story. And then you have the leading man, and that would be Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. And I believe I've told you before that in the Jewish culture, whatever dad did, dad trained his son to do that. And then that son would grow up and train his son to do that. And I would think after four or five generations, you probably would know what you're doing. And Joseph was of that nature. He was a carpenter. And a carpenter is a hard worker. And I don't know if he was building houses or if he was just building cabinetry or furniture in a workshop, but that's hard work. And he was a hard-working young man. There is something to be said about the work ethic. About people that know how to show up for work every day. I think that's one of the big complaints with the millennial generation is for some reason they think they can take any day off they want. I wanted to stay home today. I want to do this today. We've lost a lot of that in America where if you get a job, you work Monday through Friday, you be there Monday through Friday. And the idea is you get there and clock in a little bit early, not late, and do your job. Yeah. You know, sometimes you're not feeling the best. You go and do your job anyway, unless they tell you to go home. That's the work ethic. I think sometimes we've lost that in our country. Joseph was a hardworking man. He had the work ethic. He was a just man with character. Matthew chapter 1, which we'll get to eventually, reveals this about Joseph's character. Once he found out that Mary had the visit from the angel, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her, was minded to put her away. Joseph had the character to say, you know what, I don't want to really destroy her anymore, to attack her reputation, anything like that. So he took it upon him to try to resolve the thing privately. And that shows some character with Joseph. And he was obedient. Matthew chapter 4, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. So here's again a response of, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. The angel of the Lord had to explain to Joseph what is going on. Again, we're going to get through all that stuff. But the angel explained a little bit to Joseph what was going on, and after Joseph heard that, he said, all right, Lord, if that's the case, I'm in. I'm in. I'm for it. So we've got the leading lady, which is Mary, who is a beautiful young lady of purity and submission, humility, servitude. We have Joseph, the leading man, who it was a hard-working man, understood the work ethic, a just man that had character, an obedient man, obedient to God. So here are our two right here. And it says in Scripture that they were espoused. And that word sometimes is hard to understand in our day and age. The other word would be But you look at the word espouse, and you know what you see in the word espouse? If you take away the E and the D in the front and the end, you have spouse. And espoused is just about having a spouse being married without the physical aspect of the relationship. The betrothal is a contract to marry. It wasn't like getting engaged, because you can give a girl a ring or what have you, and we're engaged and all that, and the first fight you have, the ring goes off and it's all over with some. And this is more than that. This is, I'm signing the contract. We are going to be husband and wife. We're going to get married. We're going to consummate the marriage when the time comes. But we are as legally married as we can be without, again, the physical aspect of it. That's what we've got here. So Joseph and Mary are essentially a husband and wife. And every young girl's dream and every young man's desire is to be married. Not for the same reasons usually, but there's the desire to have that person that you love all of your life and to raise a family and create a home and what have you. So they had great anticipation, man. They're excited. They're excited. And I can just imagine, you know, I can imagine Joseph in his mind thinking, I'm going to build this, I'm going to build that, I'm going to build a little crib right here, I'm going to build a kitchen table, I'm going to really, you know, have a house, we'll put an addition on it. And Mary's thinking, boy, I'm going to have babies, and there's going to be babies all over the house, and I'm going to decorate the house, I'm going to have the nursery in the house, you know, with all that, you know, that silly kind of wallpaper on it. It's got all those cool little kid kind of designs and what have you. It's going to be great. So excited. They are excited, man. Now, they're not rich. They're not anything special. But together, they're happy. And together, they're thinking, if we've got each other, we've got what we need. And they've got the plans, and they've got the excitement, and they've got the anticipation. And, again, they were poor. They were somewhat poor. So how do you know that? Well, they were told to offer doves if they were not able to afford the lamb. So they'd be offering doves because they simply couldn't afford a lamb. Now, that's an interesting thought, just as a side note, because the way this thing worked out is this. When a woman had a child, a male child, on the eighth day, that child would be circumcised. Then there's an additional 33 days after that to be accomplished before you had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And they couldn't afford the lamb, so they offered a turtle dove. Here's the side note. If the wise men had already been there, and we're talking about 40 days, if the wise men had already been there, which they weren't, but if they'd already been there, if they would have filled the 12 days of Christmas and all that, and they would have been there on January 6th like the Orthodox teach, if they would have been there, they would have had gold. If they would have had gold, they would have been able to get a lamb. So to me, obviously, the wise men hadn't been there yet. So here's this young couple, and they're they don't have credit cards that they're going to run up. That's a mistake a lot of young couples make, is to get a credit card and run that thing up. Then you have to deal with that for a long time. They're just a young couple that know how to get along. I imagine Mary knew how to sew. I imagine she knew how to cook, and she could handle that part of it. And again, he was the hardworking carpenter. He could make what needed to be made. And so they're looking forward to their future. Until Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Mary's going to get a visit. And this is a visit that is going to change their lives. And anytime God has something for you to do, anytime God puts a call in your life for a particular thing, your life will never, ever be the same. I mean, these young missionary families that come in now and then, and they talk about their burden for whatever country they're going to, their life was a normal life, as we would say it, until God gave the call. And their life will never be the same again. For Mary and Joseph, because of this visit from God, their lives will never be the same again. It'll be for the better, but it's going to be tough. Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel is going to give a message. he says, the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thou hast found favor with God." I always love the power God has in greeting people. The Lord doesn't see our poverty. The Lord doesn't see that kind of stuff. He sees the heart. And he looked at the heart of Mary and says, "Man, you're highly favored with God. You are blessed." God sees things in us that we don't see. I remember when Gideon, back in the Old Testament time, Gideon, because the Midianites, I believe, were causing so much trouble in the land, the Jewish people actually had to hide. And he is in the wine press, which is a round, circular thing, a wall about 2.5, 3 feet high, where normally you would put the grapes in and you would press wine there by walking in it and squeezing the juice out. The Bible says he's in there winnowing wheat. Winnowing wheat was you'd have to take the wheat, you'd crush it a little bit, take the wheat, throw it up in the air, and the good grain would fall down and the bad stuff would fly away. You're supposed to do that on a mountaintop where there's wind. Gideon's in a wine press with a wall around him trying to winnow wheat so the Midianites wouldn't see him. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he sees him in that wine press doing that, and he doesn't say to him, you chicken, get out of there. He says, "Thou mighty man of God." Because God sees in us what we don't see. I kind of have a hunch when Gideon heard that, he looked around and said, "Where?" And God said, "I'm talking to you, son." God sees in us things we don't see. So the angel comes to Mary and gives her this great blessing. And, you know, I've always wondered. There was a messianic expectation at that time in the first century. The Jewish people, something's going to happen. God is going to have to do something. It had been 400 years that they had gone by without a true prophet of God. And they're beginning to think something has got to happen here. And I always wonder what the young ladies talked about at temple school, if you will. I wonder what they sat around and talked about, because I'm sure they were taught the Messiah is coming. Yeah. And I'm sure they were taught that when Messiah comes, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. I wonder what they talked about. I imagine there were times that they would hear a lesson like that, and they would sit around and they'd think, you know, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if God chose one of us to bring the Messiah? We're all virgins. Wouldn't it be great if God chose one of us? Can you imagine what that would be like? And they probably sat around, as young ladies do, and just talked about being the mother of the Messiah. Probably wondered, what do you do when you give birth to the Messiah? How do you treat that baby? You know, they just probably talked about that stuff.
Yeah.
Never imagining that Mary would be the one. Let's look at the message in Luke chapter 1 that the angel gives, starting at verse 31. It says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, in his kingdom there shall be no end." So I'm thinking, receiving this message, and you've got to put yourself in her position. She's listening to the angel speaking, and she's listening to the message. Now think what she's thinking. The first thing he says is, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." And the thought in her mind is, "Conceive in my womb, I'm a virgin." Mm-hmm. And then the thought, Isaiah 7:14. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means to save his people from their sins. "He shall be great." She's receiving, she's thinking here. "Shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Son of God in my womb? "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Okay, that's messianic right there. Messiah is going to come through David's line. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob." He's going to be a king. She's thinking, "I have no royalty in my family. And forever in his kingdom there shall be no end." So she's thinking this. Okay, virgin birth, Son of the Highest, great, Son of David, king. And all of a sudden, I believe it dawns on her what he's saying to her. And she's saying, "Wow, it's me. I'm the Isaiah 7:14 girl. I'm the one God has chosen to bring forth the Messiah." It's hitting her. Love to have seen her face. Verse 34, then said Mary to the angel, like any human being would say, how shall this be? Anytime God wants to do something, they're like, well, Lord, how are you going to do that? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the Lord says, you know what? Nothing's too hard for me. And then in verse 36 and 37, it says this, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So Mary is awestruck. She's thinking, this child that I will conceive in my womb is the Messiah, the King whose kingdom will never end, the greatest, the Son of God. And God has chosen me to bring him into the world. And then she hears about her cousin. Now, here's an interesting thing. Mary is and full of anticipation, fear, joy, excitement, testing, humiliation, all the emotions coming into play. She says in verse 38, be it unto me according to thy words. So she's resigned to the will of God. Lord, if this is what you want, I'd be glad to do it. Now, in your Bible, you might want to mark the space between verse, because sometime between verse 38 and 39, Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb of Mary. Then, if you look at verse 39, it says, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, here's where we need to think a little bit. She left with haste. Did anybody notice her leave? Don't know. Did she tell Joseph she's leaving? Don't know. Did she tell anybody where she was going? I don't think so. How long she would be gone? Don't think so. Did she tell anybody why she was going? Don't think so. Had she told anybody yet about what the angel had said? Don't think so. All we know is that after Mary conceived Jesus Christ, she heads for the hill country of Judah to see Elizabeth, her cousin, which is probably near the city of Hebrew. Mary's going to meet up with Elizabeth. And in verse 43, some interesting things are said there. Elizabeth refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord. How many lords were there? Only one Lord. You say, I don't know if Jesus Christ is God or not. What Mary had her womb in her womb was the Lord, referred to as the mother of my Lord. In verse 41 and verse 44, it says, came to pass, and when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Verse 44, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I thought it was just tissue mass. I believe in the state of Ohio now, the law is if they can detect a heartbeat, you cannot get an abortion. That's why I say Ohio is the promised land. But here's a good argument against abortion. It's not just tissue mass. That child in the womb could hear and recognize and respond. Somebody said one time, you know, when is it right to take a child's life? When is it right to have an abortion? I'll rephrase that. When do we know that baby is a child? You say, for sure, we know for sure when it's born, right? There it is, it's born. Then the question is, what was it the day before? And what was it the day before? And what was it the day before? You know, if you're honest, you have to take it all the way back to conception. So Mary is having a good time with her sister here. Verse 47, Mary makes this statement, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Yeah. Mary was not sinless. No. Mary needed a Savior and rejoiced in the fact of a Savior. Yeah. So she's going to visit with Mary just about before the birth of John the Baptist. But Mary's going to return. If you look at verse 56, and Mary's joy and excitement over being chosen of God will now shift to the reality of fulfilling this thing. Up to this point, it's been excitement. Up to this point, wow, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. Up to this point, everything was, man, this is great. But now she's got to come back. She's coming back after being with Elizabeth for 3 months, which would put Mary in her third or fourth month. It won't be long before she is visibly showing. And all the people know, all the neighbors know, all the relatives, all they know is that Mary left for 3 months and she came home and she's pregnant. That's what she's got to deal with. You don't see that when you see the nativity scenes, and you don't see that when you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. But now reality is what, this is reality. She's coming home, she's come home, and she's showing. And she's seeing the looks. Because in that day, it was very sinful to be pregnant without a husband. And I wonder what Joseph is thinking. You know, the Jews to this day say that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. That when Mary made that trip, she met a Roman soldier. And he impregnated her, and she came back with the story of the virgin birth. And from what I understand, there are still people to this day that try to use that argument. But here she is. She's pregnant without a husband in the true. She left and she came back and now she's in that condition. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 picks up where we just left off. Do you see the dilemma? So, oh, preacher, I'm so glad heaven is a free gift. Yeah, it's free to us. Tell Mary about the cost.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this one. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I wonder when she tried to tell Joseph this is the Messiah. Apparently, according to that verse, he's not buying it. Joseph, you won't believe this. The angel came to me and said that I've been chosen to bring forth the Messiah. And all he knows is she was gone for 3 months. And she comes back and she's pregnant, which violates the contract. And he's heartbroken. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? But he's a just man. He said, I'm not going to shame her or anything like that. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So in verse 18, again, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. There goes the reputation. Joseph's dilemma being a just man, the laws of adultery could not be applied because they had not consummated the marriage, but at the same time, he wants to put her away. I mean, this to him, he had been violated. But his dilemma, said, while he thought on these things, he had never found any reason to doubt Mary before. She's never lied to him. She never did anything like that. She's always been pure. He can't imagine something happening to her. He can't imagine her lying to him and saying, you know, that angel came and what I have in my womb was created by God. He can't, she's never lied to him like that before, but he can't believe this. To him, the story doesn't make any sense. but he didn't want to make her a public example. In some lands at that day, when a woman did that, they would cut off her ears or her nose. In Israel, it was just incredible shame to go that route. Put her away privily. Divorce without specification. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, this is what's going through his mind. So things have changed. Things have changed from those days they sat around and talked about what they're going to do in the house and what Joseph was going to make and all the great time they're going to have and all the kids. Things have changed. Anytime God puts a call in your life, things are going to change. And it isn't necessarily the rose garden.
Amen.
And at this point, Matthew 1, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The angel will speak to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph raises up from his sleep and goes to Mary and says, Mary, you're right. The angel came to me and told me. He said, I'm sorry I doubted you, but, you know, consider my position. I mean, I'm sure they understood this thing. But now they're together. Everything is okay. Now they understand what this is all about. And at this point, there are only six people that know the truth. Everybody else is thinking what they're thinking. Only six people know the truth. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna would be the only ones that would know the truth about this. And the rest of the people are thinking, she's a dirty whore. That's what they're thinking. So this is a story of personal sacrifice. Mary's reputation absolutely destroyed. Luke 2 and verse 35 references, yea, concerning Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, representing Mary's sorrow and grief of the soul. Because of this birth, the wise men will actually show up. A year and a half to 2 years later, the wise men will show up. They say, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And Herod hears that, and the Bible scholars get out and say, well, it's Bethlehem he's supposed to be born. So they head over to Bethlehem. And there's Jesus, and they leave the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But Herod hears that, and he says, King of the Jews, I'm the King of the Jews. I will not allow anybody else to be a king in my kingdom. And so what does he do? He has 30 to 50 children under the age of 2, estimated, maybe more, put to death. I'm kind of curious if on those days that Mary went to the temple, on the holy days, that some of those mothers that lost their babies to Herod's brutal soldiers, one of those mothers ever came to Mary and said to Mary, you better be right. You better be right about that kid right there. Because I lost my kid because of that kid right there.
Yeah.
You better be right. I wonder how many times she had to deal with that. Then you have Joseph. Joseph will have the stigma of marrying an adulteress. Not only Joseph, but his family. That's not only affecting Mary and her family, Joseph and his family. Everybody's affected.
Yeah.
And being a carpenter, I just kind of wonder how much business he lost. Well, Joe, I'd have you build this for me, but, you know, you married that, Let me find somebody else to do work for us.
Yeah.
You say, I think that happened? I think it did. And, of course, Jesus. Jesus, as a young child, would have been considered illegitimate. There's a term, I'm not going to use it. It's found in your Bible one time. And that's what they called it. In fact, when Jesus was preaching in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that crowd, and they were getting in a pretty heated discussion, There was an occasion where the Pharisees said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." So that was still the attitude. So heaven's a free gift. Heaven's a free gift. Aren't you glad it's free? But it sure cost some other people. Some other people paid the price. Say, "Preacher, why did God allow that to happen? Tell me another way for a virgin-born Messiah to come into the world. Show me another way." There is no other way. For the will of God to be done, that's the way it had to be. And God knew the ramifications of that process. God knew the ramifications. He knew what was going to go on. And I'm sure his heart was grieved every time somebody talked bad to Mary about it or called her the name. And I'm sure he was upset when they dealt with Joseph the way they dealt with Joseph and Jesus the way they dealt with Jesus. But here's the fact. God allowed that to happen. And of course, he allowed himself to be crucified because he loved you and I that much. I'm sure there were times he sat in heaven and thought, "Are we going to really go through this?" He knew what crucifixion would be like. Am I really going to go through this? And it was love that kept it going. Jesus in the garden. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I'm going to go through it." Why? Because he loves you.
Yeah.
And he loved me. And by going through that, he could offer to every one of us the free gift of eternal life. He said, "Let me pay for it. So your sins, on me. Punishment for your sins, on me. I'll take it." That's what Christmas is all about. What people had to go through, what God had to go through to bring Jesus Christ into this world that he might be able to go to the cross 33 years later and die for your sins. Somebody wrote this one time. They said, "He came as a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes." We call that Christmas. 33 and a half years later, on another holiday, that gift was unwrapped by a cruel Roman whip called a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns, three rusty nails, and a Roman spear. As the gift was opened, the precious blood of God was poured out for all sinners everywhere, that mankind might receive this gift of eternal life. And that's what this holiday is all about. A lot of people went through a lot of suffering that you and I might have the free gift of eternal life. I hope you appreciate it. Yeah, heaven is a free gift. God's unspeakable gift. And if you're in here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you this morning, salvation is a free gift. If you'll just admit you're a sinner, admit you cannot save yourself, be willing to turn and come to Jesus Christ, God will save you just like that. He'll not charge you. He'll not make you do things. He will save you just like that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. But I hope you will consider, as you hear the Christmas story, as we sing about Mary and Joseph and the birth and all that, all the TV specials are on about it, I hope you remember the true story and what people really went through, that you and I might get to go to heaven. Father, we thank